Hey, the children may be excused for children's church. Thank you for praying for those of us who went down to Lansing this last week to the seat of power for our state. And what we saw there and experienced was God's power in some special ways. And at the end of this message, I'm going to share a little bit about how we saw the power of God in Lansing, Michigan, in the Capitol. So hang on to that, and then we'll go out and watch football. When we think of God's power, and that He indeed is the seat of all power, and one day He's going to come back to reign, it helps us in understanding Exodus, particularly Exodus chapters 5 through 10 we want to look at today, as we see that God displayed His power over Egypt. We're going to look at the 10 plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. It is probably one of the greatest displays of power that there has ever been, outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And one other thing that is going to surpass God's display of power in Egypt is the display of power that He is going to again give in a greater way during the future tribulation period, a period that we want people not to have to go through, that we want to deliver people from having to go through that awesome display of power that's to come. And as we look at God's power, let's remember that we have a God who wants His power to be seen in our lives and through our lives for His glory. And as we tie this together, we'll talk about just how God can display His power through us to encourage us and to empower us. But first, let's go to Exodus. We're going to look in chapter 5 to begin with. We're going to see that God led Moses to kick a hornet's nest. And then we're going to see that God led Moses to get back on the horse. And then we're going to look at how God leveled Egypt with these 10 plagues. What we're going to look at, first of all, is kind of an introduction to the plagues in Exodus chapter 5. And here we see Moses going to Pharaoh with his sidekick and speaker, Aaron. And in 5:1, afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." Here is Moses, 40 years being a humble shepherd, ushered in to the greatest seat of power in the world at that time. And as I was ushered into the Senate, chambers this week, I was nervous. And no, Moses, as we saw last week, was quite nervous, because the last time he tried to do anything, it fell flat. And this time, to begin with, things seem to fall flat as well. What we see is Moses has come from Midian to Memphis in Egypt to speak to Pharaoh. This Pharaoh is probably Amenhotep II. And Pharaoh's reaction to Moses and Aaron's request was a bit disappointing. In verse 7, he says, "You're no longer to give the people straw to make brick." He tells the taskmasters and foremen, as previously, "Let them go and gather straw for themselves." In verse 8, "But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them." "Let my people go." "Yeah," Pharaoh says. "Why should I? Who's this Yahweh? Why should I listen to him? He believes he is greater than any god. He is an arrogant man, and he says, you guys want to worship? That means you need to work harder. You think you can get some time off? So he told them to do the same amount of work, but now they have to go out and get the straw for it as well. Straw would increase the strength of that clay that they were making into bricks. So God led Moses to kick a hornet's nest. Things did not turn out so well. He went back to the elders of Israel in verse 21. They said to them, Moses and Aaron, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in his hand to kill us. And here's Moses' response. Turned down by Pharaoh, his people have to do more work, and his elders of Israel saying, you've made us odious. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever feel that way? Maybe it was in just trying to seek to witness to someone, and you get the door slammed in your face. You get ridiculed. You go, why, Lord, did you send me? Well, let's move on and see what happens as we see that God led Moses to get back on the horse in chapter 6 and 7. First, God reminds Moses that he has a promise that he made to Abram 500 years before that the people of Israel would go down to Egypt. They'd be for there at least 400 years. Slavery would be part of that. And that God would bring them out back to the land of Canaan. And God is saying, that's my promise. I am God. I am Yahweh. I'm going to keep my promises. So he tells him to go back to Pharaoh. And then he reminds Moses of his roots, that he comes from Levi, that he comes through Kohath, through Amram. Amram married his aunt Jochebed. Not a good idea, by the way. For them, it was fine in that day. And then Amram and Jochebed had Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. Moses now is 80 years old, with his older brother being his spokesman. Again in verse 29, 6:29, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, Yahweh. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? The Lord said, okay, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother shall be your prophet. Okay, Moses, I hear you again and again. You can't speak. Aaron's going to be your speaker. Now go back to Pharaoh. So he has to go again, a second time, to Pharaoh. And as we look at what God says here to Moses to get him back on the horse, we get an understanding of what these plagues are all about and why God is going to bring such vicious havoc to the people of Egypt. In verse 3 of chapter 7, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He lets Moses know that Pharaoh is not going to easily bend to let God's people loose. And sometimes we need to recognize that our seed is going to land on hard soil. God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And as I kind of read through this, and I put in the notes that are there in your bulletin, kind of how that developed. Pharaoh had a stubborn, hard heart to begin with. And Pharaoh hardened his own heart, as Moses will come repeatedly back to Pharaoh, let my people go, let my people go. And then we see God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Even through all these tremendous miracles and signs and wonders and judgments upon the people of Egypt, God hardens Pharaoh's heart so he won't let the people go, so that God can do more things to show his greatness and his power. And in the end, God will break Pharaoh's heart by taking the life of Pharaoh's own son. And then Pharaoh says, go, go, get out of here. But Pharaoh begins this process by hardening his own heart. And it's interesting, in Romans chapter 1, it says that today, people, they sense there's a God by looking at creation, looking at their own bodies. But then many, many people today, they harden their hearts to what they sense of God in their conscience and creation, and they begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. In Romans 1, it says when people reject God, God then gives them over to the lusts of their own hearts. And three times in Romans, it says God gives them over when they reject Him. And one of the reasons for all this transgender stuff today, one of the reasons is because people have rejected the God who created them as He did. And God then has given them over to their own lusts. That's one of the reasons that may it help us to understand a bit of what's going on. And to remember that whole book of Romans is there to help us to know God's process of bringing people from hardness, from bondage of sin, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That if one would confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead, they might be saved. And that's the message. And God cares for all, every kind of people today. He loves them and He wants them to come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And our role is to help everyone understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might believe, confess with their mouth, believe in their heart, and be saved and have eternal life and forgiveness. That's our role, to help people come to know Jesus. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Some other things that we have that help us to understand these plagues. In verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. God is going to do some supernatural, miraculous thing to show His power, to give evidence and signs that it's Him and that He's at work, and people need to pay attention. It's interesting, in the book of Joel, it says in the last day, just before Christ comes, that God will show His wonders in the sky. And that is a very, very true thing, as I've already said, that when Christ comes back, just before that, there's even going to be greater wonders for God to show the world that He truly is God. In verse 4, it says, when Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. One of the things that these plagues upon Egypt are going to do is judge the people. God had told Abraham 500 years before, your people, your descendants are going to go into the land, and then they're going to come out, and I will judge the people who afflict them. God saw the affliction, the abuse, the slavery, the mistreatment that the Egyptians were inflicting on the Israelites. God saw it, and He was preparing, and now we're going to see His judgment. You know, the Bible says, what God said to Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And what we're going to see in a moment is how God brings curse and judgment to those who inflict injustice to the people of God, to the Israelites. So let's move ahead. One other thing I want us to see in this passage is in chapter 12, verse 12, just jumping ahead, to understand one other thing, what God is doing in bringing the plagues. This is in Exodus 12:12. It's also mentioned in Exodus 18. and in Numbers 33. But Exodus 12:12, God says, I will go through the land of Egypt on the night and will strike down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. God says, I am a present God. I am a personal God, and I am a powerful God. I am Yahweh. And I am going to execute judgments on the gods of Egypt. There were many, many imaginary gods that the Egyptians had. And each one of the plagues we're now going to look at is targeted against one of those gods at least, to show that the true God, Yahweh, is greater than all these imagined gods of Egypt. So that the type of judgments that God is making are things to show this God that you thought had power over this area, he doesn't. I do. Worship me. So let's look now at these plagues. We're going to look at 9 of the plagues, and next week we will go to the 10th plague and Passover, Lord willing. God leveled Egypt with 10 plagues. The first plague was an attack on the Nile River. And let's go back here to chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. And verse 19, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, over their pools, over all the reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. God, first of all, targets the Nile River. If you ever had a chance to fly over Egypt and look down, you would see a land that is very, very brown, desert. But down the middle is this strip of green where the Nile is. The Nile, particularly in this day, 1440 BC, was worshipped by the Egyptians. It was their source of life. They depended upon it. They had gods that were the gods of the Nile that protected the Nile. One of these gods was Happy. Not the one that's related to the dwarfs. But this is Happy, looking at Happy. Two Happies up here. But Happy was the god of the Nile. And what God is going to do to disrupt the Nile, to turn it into blood, is to say, that god doesn't exist. I'm greater than this imagined god. And so God turns everything to blood. All the water that comes from the Nile, even water that's in little vessels, water pots, it's turned to blood. And it is a bloody mess. It's terrible. It stinks. And Pharaoh says, And then we see in verse 22, the magicians of Egypt. And these are not just sleight of hand magicians. These are magicians who have demonic power. In 2 Timothy, it talks, gives them names. Jannes and Jambres are the names of these magicians. And in it goes on here, the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. They took water and they said, see, Pharaoh, we can turn this into blood. And it became blood. Now, I don't know, they used some kind of dye or something. Or perhaps they depended on the supernatural and demonic power. And we need to be careful in what we do when we're seeking direction for the future, when we're seeking power, but we don't tap into Satan's power. Sometimes imaginary and fake, sometimes real. I may have told you the story before, when I was in high school,
a bunch of us got together, and one gal who was practicing witchcraft, she was learning to be a witch, she says, let's do levitation. And she had one big guy lie on the ground, and people put their fingers, and she said, concentrate, and the guy came off the ground just by people touching him with their fingers. And me and a friend, we kind of stepped back. We didn't want to be involved in this. This doesn't seem right. And then they tried it again, and we were praying, and they couldn't lift the guy from the ground. We have the greatest power. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And let's tap into God's power, not Satan's, and get bondaged to that. Let's move on here as we go forward to the next plague that God sends is frogs. Frogs, frogs everywhere. In verse 2, if you refuse to let them go, behold, I'll smite your whole territory with frogs. Oh my goodness. And this is an attack on Hecate. This is a god that they worship that its head was like a frog, to be Lord of the Frogs. And God is saying, you want to worship frog? I'll give you frogs. And the whole place was covered with frogs. They were coming out of everywhere. Ah! Frogs. In fact, it says in verse 14, they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. Reminds me when Mount St. Helens blew up and there was dust all over the place where we lived in Washington State, and it was piled in heaps all over southwest Washington where we lived. That's what they do with these frogs. And it says in 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief from the frogs, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said he would. So God brings another plague, gnats. In verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. So they did so. And Aaron took his staff, not Aaron Gustafson, but he took his staff and the dust turned into these little, almost like, you can barely see them with the eye, the word that's used here for gnats, and they sting. Terrible thing. Reminds me when we were at Quiver Falls and we opened up the door and all these little mosquitoes were coming around us, and we got inside and there were mosquitoes inside. That's the whole land was covered with these gnats. They were everywhere. And they came out of the desert, the dust. One of their gods was Seth, the god of the desert. And God is saying, you worship a god of the desert? Let me tell you what I'm going to do with your desert. I'm going to make gnats come out all over and sting you. And it was a terrible thing. But one of the interesting things is the next plague. Let's go there. The flies. In verse 21, if you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they dwell. Oh my goodness. You know, they had a fly god, sure enough. Uatchet. You've heard of Spider-Man? This is fly god. He was Lord of the Flies. And it's quite interesting that concept of a Lord of the Flies developed into Baal, and in Jesus' day called Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. This god became popular. You want flies? You have someone who can control the flies? God fills the land of Egypt with flies. But here's
one very interesting thing. Verse 22, on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, Yahweh, am in the midst of the land. Wow. So here's all these flies everywhere, except where the Jewish people were living in the land of Goshen. Everywhere else, swarms of flies. But that area in the delta area of the Nile, there were no flies. To make it clear that the God of Israel was the one true God, worship Him. God is making this so, so clear that He is the true God. But Pharaoh, what does he do? He hardens his heart. Verse 32, he did not let the people go. Now, cattle were very sacred to the Egyptians. And God then is going to bring a plague on the livestock. It's going to bring travel to a screeching halt. And sure enough, one of the popular goddesses was Hathor. And always on top of her head is this cow-like bull-horned symbol in all the different carvings and so forth, pictures they have of this god. One of the things Moses will ask Pharaoh is that he let them take their own livestock, their cows, their goats, to offer when they go out to Sinai to worship. And Pharaoh says, no, you take and worship with those cows right here in Egypt. And Moses will say, no, that won't work, or there'll be a riot. Because if the Egyptians saw them offering a cow, they would be upset and stop that, because cows were sacred to the Egyptians. They worshiped cows, somewhat like the Hindus do today. And so God wipes out the livestock with a pestilence. And trying to understand what pestilence is, it's some kind of an infectious disease that spread through all the cattle. One commentator says it's something like anthrax. Verse 6, the Lord did this thing on the next day, 9:6, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Oh, God is showing that He is there. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He didn't let the people go. The next inflection is on the humans themselves who had mistreated the Jewish people. It's boils, like Job had. They had a goddess of healing, Sekhmet, with the lion head. And God is saying, you can pray to your healing gods all you want. They're not going to bring any healing when I have brought sickness. In verse 11, the magicians could not stand before Pharaoh, before Moses, because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians as well as on the Egyptians, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. So the poor magicians, I don't know if I should call them poor, but anyhow, they got these terrible boils. You think that would be enough? But Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. And so Pharaoh then brings hail and fire. And that's the things that he's going to bring in the tribulation period. And there was a god, a goddess of the sky, Nut. And that's the lady that's kind of overarching. She's the one that's supposed to take care of the sky and have power over that. And they would pray to her for their weather and all that. And this goddess couldn't do a thing because she wasn't real. And God brought hail.
And he brought fire upon the people. Verse 14, this time I will send all the plagues on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show my power, in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. In verse 20, one of the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and the livestock in the field. Verse 25, the hail struck all that was in the field through the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, no hail. Pharaoh sends for Moses. Moses, I've sinned, I've done wrong, it says in verse 20. The Lord is righteous, and I, my people, are wicked ones. Pray that this hail and fire will stop. Okay. Verse 29. Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I'll spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no hail any longer, that you may know the Lord is Lord of all the earth. Verse 33, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and thunder and hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. The moment he prayed, God stop the hail, stop the thunder, it stopped. To show that God was the one answering his prayer. Remind you something? In the New Testament, the storm of the wind and the sea and Jesus in the boat, and he says, peace, be still. Just like that. And the disciples said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's our God. That's how powerful our God is. So God is a great working God. Amenhotep, he said, oh, I'm sorry. Now he changes his mind. Once the hail stops, stay here, he says. God hardens his heart. Locusts. Locusts. There was an Isis, was the name of a goddess who was in charge of life, of fertility, of nature. They prayed, oh, stop the locusts, Isis. But who has greater power than Isis? It's the Lord our God, and he brings locusts that Isis cannot stop to destroy everything on the ground. It's interesting in looking about locusts and what they do. You can have 130 million locusts per square mile. They can strip hundreds of miles of land to the bare dust, but God is greater. And he brings this judgment on the people. In verse 16 of chapter 10, Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron. He said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Verse 19, so Moses prays. Verse 19, the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. A prayer of Moses. And all of a sudden, all the locusts in this area, they go into this arm of the Red Sea, the Gulf of Suez, and they drown there. Just like that, God spares them. And then Pharaoh changes his mind and says, don't leave. So, two more plagues, one that we'll look at today and one next week. The ninth plague is darkness. Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. Now, I've been in the Vulcan mine, and the guide there, he, you know, blows out, turns off the lamps, and it's dark. And after a few seconds, I'm going, can't see my hand. Is he still there? Can he still turn the light back on? How long was it dark? Verse 23, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Wow. What a judgment. Darkness. Re was their chief god. He was god of the sun. God turned the sun off. Total darkness to wake the people up to the light. Verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again, for in that day you see my face, you will die. And Moses said, you're right. I shall never see your face again. And Moses did not need any further audience of petition with Pharaoh, because Moses knew that this final plague of taking the firstborn would break Pharaoh's heart, and he would let God's people go. What demonstrations of power that we see in these chapters. God displayed his power over Egypt. How does he display his power today? It's interesting that in 2 Corinthians 4:7 it says this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Every one of us, our bodies are earthen vessels that our soul lives in. We're frail. But our vessels are weak and frail so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not from ourselves. What God does in our lives, through our lives, cannot come from these earthen vessels. It has to come elsewhere. It comes from God himself. And God wants us to know his power in our lives. And we need it. We need it to witness. We need it to walk and have victory over sin. We need it when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, that we might fear no evil. And when we grieve, to have power to help us, so we do not grieve as those without hope. So, how did we see God's power in Lansing? We visited with some congressmen who won and lost an election. And another, because that one lost an election, he lost his seat. But both of these men were better rather than bitter. And when one was asked, well, you were cheated out of the election by that guy, and what do you think of him? He said, you need to meet him yourself. He had a great opportunity to say something negative about his opponent, but didn't. And it was interesting that when we got together before I was to pray in the Senate, there was a Bible study of evangelical Christians from the House and the Senate. There were 12 of them that meet regularly when the Senate is in, and House are in Senate. Anyhow, these guys And a lady was there, a congresswoman, and there's other, a couple others that come, women and men, to this Bible study and prayer time. It was interesting when they shared prayer requests, there were no political things. They asked for comfort for the representative who had died this summer in a motorcycle accident. And they asked that God would help them all in just dealing with that. They prayed that when Franklin Graham comes in, what, this next week or so, that God would work through that. And I go, wow, they're more interested in spiritual things. And then one other thing, and to me, where I was coming from, this shows that God was at work, because I just didn't know what to pray. I had all these kind of political conservative things to pray for, morals and this transgender stuff, and you know, more of a sermon preaching than a prayer. And what was I to pray? And the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, these senators and representatives, they're human beings. And they've got a lot of losses. They don't always get their way. And the loss of a comrade. And God just kind of seemed to put in my heart, just pray that they'll reach out to the God of comfort. And I thought, okay, maybe I'll start with Jesus wept. But I wasn't really sure what to pray and what little thing to say before I prayed. And so I went to this Bible study. It's like, anyhow, we got there so early in the morning, and I'm hardly anyone that ever sees the sunrise, but did that day, and got there in the meeting. And after this prayer time, the leader of the Bible study for all these Congress folks passed out his Bible study text. And I go, thank you, Lord. It was John 11, Jesus wept. I go, yes, God, you knew that I needed some assurance of what to pray for. And I'm so thankful that the leader of that Bible study, Ed McBroom, who leads it each week for all of Michigan senators and reps that are Christian believers, that he was led by God that day to have a Bible study in the very thing I sense God was having me to pray about. To me, that's God's power, greater than any human power, that would kind of work all those things together for good. We run into things that are tough in life, but God has given us his Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit to have victory. And let's use that power for his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.